The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, Christine Kane explains how a strong spiritual core is crucial when moving past your past.
And you find that some people never move past their past because we're trying to move past our past when it comes to behavior modification, but we have not worked on our internal world, so we actually might run a little bit ahead of ourselves, but then we collapse and land right back to where we were because our core is weak.
Strengthen your spiritual core muscles next.
Some of you say, I'm so glad you can't see me. We come on early in the morning on Discovery. Tell your friends about that. You know, on the East Coast, it's about 7:30 in the morning, and then Central Time, about 6:30. It's a good time for Betty and me. We watch it in high definition on Discovery, so you can tell folks about it. And then Mountain Time, you got to get up a little earlier. I think Pacific Time, you do all right. But encourage people to watch. I'm James Robinson. My wife, Betty, and I are thrilled to have this opportunity to share time with you and introduce Christine Kane, who is teaching a series, Moving Past Your Past. This lady, this missionary, truly from Australia, she just kind of turned the place upside down over there and came up here to say, America needs some help. And she's here as a missionary, and what a teacher. She will help you know how to turn tragedies into triumphs and not be stuck in the past, no matter how painful. Welcome, Christine Kane. Here she is.
I was thinking about when I was pregnant with my second child. I was just about to give birth to Sophia Joyce. Now, remember, I didn't have my second child until I was 40, so I'm already going to be 150 at her 21st. And so I was really concerned because I had Sophia, and I was due to have her on January the 10th in 2006, so feel free to send any birthday presents. And so January the 10th, 2006, and on March the 10th or mid-March, just 8 weeks later, I was scheduled to do the closing night at our women's conference in Sydney, Australia, at our Colour Your World Women's Conference at Hillsong Church. And that's held in a really big arena. It's in the All Phones Arena. It's a 17,000-seat stadium. And we were sold out to capacity, and I was doing the closing night. And so I was under a lot of stress because I was trying to work out how I could have the baby with a C-section very quickly and then get my body back into pre-baby shape before I was going to do the closing night of Colour. And, you know, you might all think that's extremely carnal and, you know, you're right, it is. And you might think, Christine, it wouldn't matter if you're anointed because the Lord just judges the heart and He measures the heart. And you're right, but the Lord is the only one that looks at the heart. And everybody else, I just want to tell you, if you're on the other side of this screen, I know, you're checking out my shirt. So, and it's just that 17,000 women are not looking at my heart, and they're not going to get to my heart till about 15 minutes into the message. They're like getting into my shoes, just like all of you were asking me what my shoes were, and they're getting into my shoes, they're getting into everything else. And I do not want to turn up to this night and have everyone say to me, you know, Christine, have you had the baby yet? And so it's just like, you know, it's always a little bit challenging when you had your child 7 years ago and someone's asking you if you had the baby yet. So I was a little bit kind of in a quandary and thought, I want to get my pre-pregnancy body back. So I got a personal trainer. Now, my personal trainer, you know, at the time just loved her to pieces, and she was like, awesome. And I came out of hospital, so I had a C-section at 40 years old, discharged myself after a couple of days, and then came home and decided that I was going to go on this really, really... And please don't write me any letters. I wouldn't recommend this at home. I just am crazy. And so what I did was I talked to my friend and I said, this is what I'm going to do. We've got 8 weeks till I can get fit. So for the first little week, you know, maybe I'll sort of like crawl around the block because at the moment I can't stand. And so that was kind of the first issue. Then it was like, you know, then I'll start sort of like limping around the block, and then we'll move week three into a very slow walk. Week four, we'll go into a slow jog. And week five, you know, I'll be like running. And if I don't eat, I should be fine by the time the conference comes. I kind of had it all worked out. And she's looking at me and kind of like, you know, who are you? What planet are you from? And she goes, Christine, did you hire me to help you get back into shape, or did you just hire me to listen to you tell me how you were going to get back into shape? And so I said, you know, you can tell me what to do. And so she said, well, number one, you're not running anywhere. And she said, you're actually not going to do anything. She said, do you know what they have done to you? And I am a really great believer in ignorance is bliss, because if you don't, the less you know about anything you're going to go into hospital or have done to you, just the better it is, because the more in faith you can operate, because the more I know, the more unbelief sets in. So I sat there and I said, no, she began to tell me what they cut when you have a C-section. I don't know if you're familiar, but they cut a lot of things. And so I was like passing out of her just telling me what was going on. So she goes, Christine, so you realise how much muscle has been cut through? She goes, so your core is very weak. To which I responded with, what's a core? I did. I said, an apple's got a core. I was trying to work this out. I said, an apple core, you know, a peach core, a pear core. I was like going through and she's like looking at me. And then she said, no, Christine, your core. It's that thing that holds together your whole skeletal system, your ability to stand up, your ability to move, to run, to jump, to lift. Everything you do is actually related to your core. And she said, so if you prematurely try to run or do any kind of lifting or any kind of weights ahead of time, she said, what will happen is, because your core is so weak, whether it happens now, Christine, whether it happens a week from now, whether it happens a month from now, whether it happens 5 years from now, at some point, your body is going to collapse. Because if your inner core is not strong, she said, you know, when you see older people and they're hunched over, it's because their core isn't strong. Now, if you're watching this at home and sitting on the couch eating popcorn, that's fine. But if you just kind of, everyone breathe in this room, that's right, and just put your shoulders back. Okay, you all just elevated at least 8 inches. That's actually how you should be sitting all the time. And so that is like your, I'm up and my core's strong. So it's all this area here, and I could just see at home everybody's like just up, and everyone at the gym's like, I'm there, I'm doing my core. And so what happens is that is the part that holds you all together, that it means that at 50, 60, 70, 80, you're still running, you're still lifting, you're still moving. It holds you all together. And she said, if there's a disparity between your inner core and what the pressure you're trying and the weight you're trying to carry externally, then what will happen is your body is going to collapse. And with that, she did this in one single motion. She had like a little mat. Now, my friend, you know, she just kind of thinks we're all going to Nirvana in a Tirana, eating a piranha, hugging a whale, kissing a tree, holding a rock, and umming our way to nothingness. She's not yet discovered that Jesus Christ is the only way. So with all that, she laid out this little mat. And then, this is going to be great as we do this, I hope the cameras can follow me, then she made me lay down. Which, if you know my personality type at all, I hope this mat's clean because I've got OCD issues. But anyway, so she made me lie on this mat like this. And she said, okay, Christine, now I want you to breathe in. And I want you to do your pelvic floor exercises, which I didn't even know what they were. And people tell me that you probably should have known what they were when you were pregnant, before you had the child, and now that I have an 11 and a 7-year-old, I don't know what they were saying. So she goes, I want you to breathe in and hold your core and feel it. And I'm like going, Lisa, I'm not feeling anything. I'm paying you a lot of money to not feel anything. This is not working for me. And I'm lying there. And what she did for 6 solid weeks, she made me lie on this mat and do these inner core exercises. And she said, you have to strengthen your core. Now, in case you're wondering what these core exercises are, I've got some people to help me today. So if I've got a couple of the girls here, a couple of you guys here, a couple of you from down there, I want you to come here because I want everyone on our TV program to see this. Because when you go to the gym, because I know that everyone watching this and everyone in here goes to the gym every day, and so for those of you that are just so great at going to the gym, your core exercises are the ones you don't want to do. And so just in case you're wondering, like, come on, this is awesome. So you guys are my push-up girls. You're over there next to each other. Or you can face me, whichever way you like. You two are my sit-up girls. You can go right behind me. And, sir, I think you're planking. Is there someone else planking with you? If not, you can just come on this mat because I like to have some testosterone planking right here. There you go. So what, you can go down and do your push-ups and you guys can come over here and do your sit-ups. No, this would not be it. Okay, I want 20. Let's all count them in. One, two, three. Come on, that's awesome. This is great. Six, seven. Will I do some? No. 10. You can all go back to your seat. And this is what most of us do, right here. Which is why we had some chick power on stage, in case you're wondering. Okay, sir, thank you for the plank. But as I was lying, not like the planking gentleman, but when I was actually authentically lying on that mat, I just had this sense on the inside, you know, it was like you know, in the same way that we have this physical core. And if our, if there's a disparity between our inner world and our inner core and the pressure we put on our body and how far we try to push ourselves, if there's a disparity between our inner and outer physically, then in the same way our body would collapse. Well, it's exactly the same in the spirit, that we have a spiritual core. And if there's a disparity between your inner world and your outer world, your world will collapse. If what is going on in you is different to the life you're portraying out there, then your world is going to collapse. And while I was lying on that little mat that day, just a scripture dropped into my heart. And, you know, it's a scripture that we are all so familiar with. And it's in the book of Matthew. The great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And the second commandment, the scripture says, is just like the first, which is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So I'm lying on my little mat, and this scripture, which we all know, and maybe you're watching this TV show and you've never known it, and I'm so glad right now that you do know it, that Jesus says, here are 613 Old Testament Mosaic laws, and I'm going to sum them all up. This whole deal, I'm going to sum it up into two verses. I love that because I love the Cliff Notes version of anything. And so I'm like, why no 613 when you can just have it all wrapped up in one, part A, part B? And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is just like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I'm lying there going, God could have told us to love him with anything, with anything. Love him with all your whatever, or all your property, with all your accolades, with all your... But he says, these are the three, what I believe to be our spiritual core muscles. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then if you do that, the second is just like the first. You'll love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the reason we have so many challenges in our life is we often do love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We just don't really like ourselves. And we don't really like ourselves because we have a very skewed image of God and who God is. And so if we look at God through the lens of not liking ourselves and our heart muscle, our soul muscle and our mind muscle, which is those muscles that we should be exercising every day, just like the push-ups, just not like the planking, and just like... And just like the sit-ups, what we need to do is daily exercise those core muscles, and then everything else that we're trying to do, we're going to be able to do. I can run, I can walk, I can jump because my core is strong. If I try to do those without a strong core, then my body is just going to collapse. And you find that some people never move past their past. Because we're trying to move past our past when it comes to behavior modification, but we have not worked on our internal world. So we actually might run a little bit ahead of ourselves, but then we collapse and land right back to where we were because our core is weak, because our heart, our soul, and our mind muscles are not strong. And it's no wonder to me that the Lord begins with the heart, because the heart is the seat of our passion. And he says, if I've got your heart, I've got everything. I want you to love me with your whole heart. your whole soul, your whole mind. And we do love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. It's just that all our heart is broken, all our soul is wounded, and all our mind is tormented. So we love him with our broken heart, our wounded soul, and our tormented mind. And then that impacts how we love our neighbor, whether it's in our interpersonal relationships, our working relationships, the way we deal with society at large. So often, so many of the issues we have with someone out there is because of the issues that are going on in here with us. So where do we start? With our whole heart. He says, give me your heart, because then I've got the seed of your passion. And if I've got your passion, I've got you. You know, it's amazing what you will do when you're passionate about something. But when it becomes this legalistic, boring, religious obligation, you are just going to not be able to last. You know, you play the Sunday game, but there is no way that you're going to live a sustainable, strong, overcoming, victorious Christian life. And so he says, give me your heart, because if I've got that, then I've got you every single day, and you will do things not out of some sort of behavior modification, not out of a religious obligation, but because you love me. And when you love me, out of that comes awesome behavior. I remember when my husband and I first met, we were in Bible college. I was going in to do a lecture. We're the same age, but he went to Bible college after me. And I remember going in to do this lecture, and he tells the story that he fell in love with the teacher. I didn't know who he was. He was one of the students in the room. And we had a rule in my Bible college that students were not allowed to date one another. But there was no rule for students and teachers. And so my husband decided that he was on a mission and that he was going after me. So he started turning up. He found out from my best friend that I swam every morning at 6 a.m. at our local swimming pool. Now, I had been doing this for an entire year, and never once in a year did I ever see my husband he wasn't my husband at the time, at this pool. But then I'd turn up all of a sudden, and there was a guy already doing laps up and down the pool, like, you know. And so after about a week or something, we kind of bumped into each other. And, you know, I looked at him and I said, honey. I didn't say honey at all. I said, Nick. Do not write me letters. I didn't say that. I said, Nick, what are you doing here? And he got that sort of that very defensive male kind of thing. He goes, what do you mean? In his swimwear. What do you mean? What am I doing here? I always come swimming at 6 o'clock in the morning. I love to swim at 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay, so I'm like, knock yourself out. No idea. Okay, I have been married to the man for more than 17 years. And never once, not once, in 17 years has my husband ever gotten up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go swimming. Never once. Because you do what you want out of passion. No one's going to make you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. No one's going to make you read your Bible. No one's going to make you go to church. No one's going to make you tithe. No one's going to make you stay morally pure. No one's going to make you stay obedient to the Word of God. No one's going to make you be committed to being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You do it from a heart passion. You go from I have to I get to.
Oh, boy, that is so important that we get that. It really is the difference in carrying the Bible. I mean, you know, you can get one. You can get them in all colors and binders and match your outfits. And you can carry it around. But if we get what we're supposed to get in truth, in life, in the Word will carry us. It's not just carried in our hand and written in the book, but it's written in our heart. And then Paul said that we become a letter written in the tables of other people's hearts. A young man was killed in Mississippi while I was in college. The morning before he was killed in an accident, he wrote on a piece of paper, I must be very careful of the life I lead. My life may be the only Bible some will ever read. We really need to take that to heart. Betty, I'm so thrilled that our viewers find the same joy and fulfillment in looking into the eyes of people, seeing a need, and then rejoicing that they can meet it. I want you to look into the eyes of children that I think are indescribably beautiful, and I want us to show them how much God loves them, how much He notices them.
Kids will be kids, right? Wherever you go in the world, there's certainly some truth to that. But it doesn't take long to discover something different about these kids. Oh yes, they are a little wide-eyed, a bit bewildered by our arrival. A rare occasion in an area so remote. But then you lock onto their eyes, and you realize it's much more. If you don't look away, you get a glimpse into their experiences, the proverbial window to the soul. They'll let you look. It's a stare down you'll likely lose, because they're almost beckoning you to see them. Like Akun, Michael, and Rosa. Eyes which have witnessed things no child ever should. They've fled the cruelty of rebels attacking in the night, their villages ablaze. They've suffered the death of their parents and siblings. But one thing remains: starvation. Not an aching stomach, a crippling predator attacking them every day. Their gaze isn't easy to hold, because in it is a desperate cry for help. We pray it's one you won't ignore.
Boy, just somehow fix your eyes on that little child reaching out. I would love to hold that little hand, and I like to put something in it. I like to give that little child something to eat in those eyes. I like to put my hands on their face and tell them that we love them. And then I'd like to show them we love them by giving them food and giving them a lap to sit in. I was told that possibly the first white person in Rwanda, where the little children who had climbed out from under the bodies of their parents who were murdered with machetes climbed up in my lap. Well, you walk in our building here and you'll see a picture that was done by a wonderful artist in New York of those little orphans in my arms. And they wanted to touch my arms and my face. I told Betty it's the most beautiful picture. Ever seen a picture of Jesus with the children? I feel like he was there with me. And Betty, we've never stopped holding them.
No, we haven't.
And we've never stopped putting something in their little hand. And we don't just try to feed them and stabilize them and make them dependent. We get them strong. We try to teach them how they can grow a crop. And we don't teach them to hate people that have something. We teach them gratitude, and then we start feeding at schools. We inspired the World Food Program to start feeding at schools because they saw it work and transforming power, and I'm glad of that. And so we don't want to create what I'm already watching here in our own country, a dependent people who live with the you owe me attitude and never go anywhere. And I'm trying to inspire people to go into Africa and see the great resource of the people, not just what's in the land. And I believe I'll live to see that. Where we begin to look at the people as the greatest resource and give them opportunity. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to dial that number. I want you to take your bank card and use it the best way you'll ever use it, as a check to give life. And I want you to make the largest gift you can to help us feed those precious children and give them glory in their eyes and hope. We have some friends who will match what you give because they believe so much in what we're doing. You give $100 to help us feed 10 children for the next months, miraculously give them hope, and the missionaries love them and point them to God, it'll actually be right now 20 children. $30 to feed 3, it's now 6. $50 to feed 5, it's now 10. Because some people said, we believe in what you're doing, we'll match what you do. We want to encourage you to do it. So I'm asking you to go online, lifetoday.org, or dial that telephone number that's always a prayer line for you and say, here's what God's leading me to give. And you're giving life and hope and love. Would you do it, please? Do it joyfully and prayerfully. Make the largest gift you can knowing it's going to be matched and double the number of children that would normally help. If you could give $1,000, please do. Whatever God leads you to give, it's important to those precious children and their families. So you make that gift.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and Sudan. But our food reserves are gone, and we desperately need your support to replenish our supplies at more than 800 feeding centers immediately. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's friends have set a $550,000 end-of-year matching challenge for Mission Feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed three children will be double to impact six children. $50 to help feed five children will be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children will be double to help feed and minister to 20 children. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Christine Kane's powerful new teaching series, Moving Past Your Past, on audio CD, along with her book, Can I Have and Do It All, Please? With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request both the audio and video series. And as a bonus, we'll send you Christine's latest book release, Undaunted. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children. And you may request our 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Brotherly Love. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I really pray you'll get the Robert Summers bronze Brotherly Love. Robert is the greatest bronze sculptor in the world. He did the John Wayne bronze at the John Wayne Airport, the life-size. He did Byron Nelson, Ben Hogan. He did the cattle in downtown Dallas. He did these to say to you, my gift is a gift to you for sharing life and love. Thank you, Robert Summers. I hope you'll help us take care of 100 children, now 200. Do all you can to help, and Christine Kane's teaching will be a blessing to you. Thank you so much for your assistance, for your prayers. Thank all of you for being here with us.
Because for some reason, I think I don't have to be nice. I'm married. I don't have to be nice.
The Beatitudes of Marriage, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.